I will open us in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for, we especially thank you for today, this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It's so tremendous that the Lord Jesus came in his great love, in your great love, Triune God, put together this plan of redemption, creating the world, knowing that in the way that humans are, that they would transgress against you, knowing that they would be your enemies, and yet loving us with an unconditional love through the work of Jesus Christ. Help us this day to remember those things. May we love Christ so much today, knowing that you raised him from the dead, that he sits at your right hand, and he makes intercession every day for our sins. And although our sins are many, your mercy is more, O God. And so we praise you. And I ask, as we work through a little more of the seventh command this morning, Father, that you would just remind us and teach us, prepare us for the struggles of a sinful life. More than anything, that you would remind us of the never-ending well of grace that you afford to believers, to those who have called upon Christ. The never-ending well of gracious power that is afforded to us through your Spirit to fight sin, to overcome the worst of sins, and to find freedom and redemption in Christ. And so help us to come to those things this morning, Lord. And if there are any here this morning that are struggling particularly with any kind of sexual sin, Father, I pray that what we talk about this morning would be a means of help to them, that the scriptures thought of would be reflected on after. And Lord, that you would just make us as a people strong in your word, able to help one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, this morning we're on the seventh command. And I think next week, Ryan will go back probably to command number six. I shall not murder, and we'll go back. But we want to work through the rest of this morning. Just as a brief recap, we started last week and we unpacked a number of the things around the seventh command. And I think what I hoped that we would take away the most from last week was the importance of marriage as a God-ordained institution, and that within that particular institution, that is the right, that is the best, that is the only place where intimacy between a man and a woman can properly take place. And I hope that I was able to stress and remind us that is, in Scripture's view, a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, a right thing, and that hopefully we remembered that. Right, Bible is very positive about sexuality. We talked a bit about how sexuality in the wrong place, in the wrong time, is tremendously destructive. And I think often it is more destructive than almost any other sin. And the reason that we said that is because of the many different sins that we can commit against the Lord, the sin of the sexual sin is something that it eats its way into a special covenant relationship. And I think that that's where the intensity of why it destroys homes and families and marriages, I think that that's why it's found there. Because it's not just sin against the Lord, it is breaking of a covenant. And a covenant is a sacred thing. It's not to be trifled with. And so, kind of where we left off, I just had a little thing there, food for thought. The link between physical adultery and spiritual adultery is profound. The relationship between a husband and his wife, the relationship between God and his people, is rightly understood within a covenant. It is only within this covenant relationship that an exhilarating love and joy for one another can be experienced. This is why sin, the sin of adultery, is so heinous, because it is a covenant breaking act. So that's kind of where we left off, and I want to emphasize that there is such a perfect and right place for it. Were there any thoughts? Did you think about this throughout the week at all? Anything that maybe came to your mind that you'd like to share or ask or bring up before we move on? Yeah, Matt.
I thought I had, and I just wanted to see if there's closure to make that connection. Is obviously in the very beginning when it talks about in Genesis that the two become one flesh. Would it be fair to almost look to, say, at Genesis 15, where you have this covenant language of the dividing of the animals just ripping apart? Would it be fair to try to use that in a sense of, like, when you're ripping apart a marriage like that? Would it be fair to kind of assume that same language? That it's not just what our society says, that it's simply just a contractual thing, that it's actually ripping apart one connected flesh by God. For whatever reason, just those two passages were revealed.
Yeah, I don't know if I would. I don't know if I'd bring that exact thing in there with it, but I mean, that was my point, is that sexual sin, especially when it happens inside a God-ordained marriage, it's so destructive. But it's even destructive outside of the marriage too, right? Because when it isn't happening in the place where God designed it to happen, it just wrecks everything. And that to a great extent is all sin. So I don't know. Blake.
I was going to say, I think it's always interesting to note that when God institutes something, there's always a spiritual blessing as well as a temporal blessing, kind of like what you're saying. Even when it's something like this is occurring outside of even God ordaining something with God, if they're unbelievers, there's still always that destruction, because there is that temporal blessing to a certain degree when even God's traditions fall to a certain degree. He doesn't just give us the law only for a spiritual reason, but also for a temporal reason.
Well, and I think that goes back to the fourth commandment,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Or the fifth commandment, honoring your father and mother. And I brought that up a little bit last week, that there was a blessing with that command. And I think that that blessing extends to all the commands, certainly the horizontal commands, that your days will be prolonged in the land, right? And I'm sure that includes a greater union with Yahweh to not sin. So I want to move on this morning, and I want to accomplish too much this morning. I don't know. I'm hoping that we can think a little bit more about the practical side of this. But I thought it was worth quickly just reminding us of what the New Testament, because we were much more in the Old Testament last week. So some of the things that the New Testament speaks specifically to under the heading of the seventh commandment, number one, the New Testament would speak to the issue of divorce. And this is kind of, and I'm not going to go into like depth with any of these, but I just thought that I would bring them up and just kind of remind us that they're there. Divorce is brought up under the heading of adultery. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. In Luke 16:18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. So just to put this out there, and I'm not going to go into it, but there are a number of views, and even what I wrote here is sort of simplistic, on when is a proper time, when is there a biblical divorce? I guess I could put it that way. There are, Vodibachen breaks it into three, so I just did that, but they can probably be broken down further. There is a one clause, a two clause, and a permanence view of divorce and remarriage. The one clause view would say that it only in the circumstance of marital infidelity, so one partner has an affair, commits adultery with another, then in that case divorce would be permitted. The two clause would add to that adultery or abandonment. And then the permanence view would say that there's actually no loophole. There is no, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, there's no biblical reason for divorce, period. And so it's interesting when you talk about this with people, sometimes they have no clue that there's a permanence view. Depending on the background that they come from, they either had no idea that there was this permanence view or they had no idea that there was these loophole views. So I just throw that out there, and that's an interesting conversation we can have another time. The Bible speaks to the topic of incest, which would fall under this command. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his wife's father, or his father's wife. Sorry, either way, it would be bad.
That's more like the modern.
Premarital sex is definitely spoken to in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. But I say to you, the unmarried and the widow, that it is good for them if they remain even as I, that would be single. But if they do not have self-control, and I would say that that is for widows or any single person, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I included 7:39 there just because within the church context, within the context of a Christian, someone who's born again, that marriage should be only in the Lord to another believer. So that just assumes if there is strong sexual desire within a person and it is to the point where it feels like it is unmanageable, that person should absolutely seek to be married. It is in that marriage covenant, that's the right place. You can see that assumption right from Genesis. That's where sexual intimacy and nowhere else is to be carried out.
Charles, can I just add a point to that, though?
You bet.
I've had people abuse that. And so when people say, I just need to get married, I think they can appeal to that, but I think such people really need to be discipled, because that's not fair for a lustful man to marry a woman, not exclusively, but primarily for that purpose. That's
absolutely
going to not be a sound marriage. Because I remember I was talking with someone, and a believer, he brought it up, and it really made me uncomfortable. He says, well, you know, they're just doing this and this, and they might as well get married. I'm like, okay, that is in the scriptures. However, we need a fuller, more robust understanding of what is a marriage, and what is the purpose of sex within marriage? It's not merely for personal gratification. So
yeah.
I would just add that caveat.
I think that's a great caveat to add. It's important, because you do not want to find yourself in a marriage where the man or the woman is simply pursuing it. So that, I mean, that almost goes back to what Jesus addresses about adultery as a whole. It's not simply just this outward thing that you're dealing with. There's a lot more going on. And yeah, you sit down and you do some premarital counseling and you find out that there's a thousand other things in marriage that need to be considered. It isn't simply about physical gratification. Homosexuality is definitely spoken to in the New Testament on a number of places, most notably 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, That's a sexual sin. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, another sexual sin, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And there is much that we could say on that topic, even in our own time. Obviously, the New Testament speaks to the issue of general lust and pornography, and I think that that most clearly comes out when Jesus addresses the topic of adultery in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. So that's where I want to move right now, talk a bit about that. Jesus' application of the seven commandments. So the religious leaders and the people of Jesus' day may have been under the impression that they were keeping the seventh command as long as they weren't committing physical adultery. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount reveals a deeper and more comprehensive application of this command. The sin of adultery does not start at the moment of physical contact. It starts in the heart and mind. Jesus said, "You have heard it said," and he would have been referring to the Ten Commandments, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Boom! That would be a bit of a mic drop moment. I think at that point, everyone on that mountainside would immediately have thought about the reality of what Jesus just said. What do you mean? It isn't just the physical act. There's more to it. And what Jesus is doing, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, is he is bringing to light the fullness of what these commands have always pointed to. And it's not just simply not doing these physical things. It's not simply just killing someone, committing adultery, a bald-faced lie to someone. There's something going on in the human condition that goes far deeper than just your external, what people can see. And that is, you have a broken heart, a destroyed heart, a twisted heart, a heart that hates God, that hates his commands. And it all starts right in there, where your intentions are, where your thoughts flow from. Heart-mind connection. It has been permanently, inextricably damaged by the fall. Matthew 15, 19, Jesus clearly explains this. "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and fornications." This word fornications, porneia, there's a few different forms of that word, but it's used, I would say, the most throughout the New Testament on the issue of sexual sin. And Jesus says right there that it's in your heart. It's in every single one of our hearts that we have this lying there. And Jesus, when he comes and he's bringing the message of the kingdom, he's saying, you need heart transplant. You need a new heart. You're not going to deal with the sin that is in your life in any other way than some major heart work. And that is the crux of understanding how to deal with any sin. And this morning, because we're talking about sexual sin, in particular sexual sin, there has to be a changing in the heart. Josh?
I was going to say, we kind of talked about this when you were over at my house a bit, and one thing you brought up that I thought was really, really good, because most people of the theological persuasion to me tend to think Jesus is heightening the law, and he's going over and above the law, but you brought up, Jesus is actually just always pointing to what the intention of the law always was. So he's not trying to
stack anything on top of it. He's saying you actually missed the heart of the law. And I was thinking about that this week, because the amazing thing is you can see that even in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and Isaiah, where God says, I'm sick of your sacrifices, because you're outwardly keeping the law, but you're not actually inwardly changed. And so your heart hasn't changed, you're just simply sacrificing me over and over again. And he actually says, I'm completely sick of your sacrifices. Don't offer anything. So I just thought that was an interesting thing.
Yeah, you see this already. Like, say, we looked at a verse briefly out of Proverbs last week, but if you read Proverbs 5 and 6, Solomon's dealing heavily there with the temptation of sexual sin, warning his son. And there, like, he's warning him even against the looks and the fluttering of the eyelashes, and do not go near her door. Like, and he doesn't connect it directly to, well, and maybe he does, but already you see that you have to be on guard. It isn't just a physical act. There's something going on deeper down inside. You've got sin issues that you need to work out, and what Jesus brings to the fore is that it has to be dealt with within the changing of your heart.
It does actually. At the very end of Proverbs 4, right, it has this whole thing.
The adultery,
but says,
yeah.
Above all guarding, guard right. Your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life.
That's right.
And then in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, it talks about that. And then it actually goes back to the heart in chapter 8 with wisdom. Mm. So I think it's almost like an inclusio going on there. You've got heart, and then in the middle, dealing with sexual temptation.
Which pairs so perfectly with what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. He brings that into a great deal of clarity. I'm not going to read these verses, but just a few verses in the New Testament that you could read with your kids if you were doing family devotions, but just a couple that prioritize very clearly the need to abstain from sexual immorality. This word porneia, again, keeps coming up. You must abstain, flee. You see this throughout the New Testament. And Josh pointed this out when we were talking last week in Acts 15:20 at the Jerusalem Council. Like, what are the few, like, you know, boil it down. What are the main things that we need to explain to these Gentiles? And one of them is to abstain from fornication. So it just, throughout the New Testament, it's going to come back to this all the time. Every time Paul is calling his people to holiness, he's going to mention this. And it often comes first because it's so, well, it's ingrained in our culture. It's all around us. There is just an ambient sexual sin that we are kind of swimming in all the time. And it can be very enticing, especially for a new believer. So you, in order to overcome sexual sin, and this is why I wanted to go here, because I wanted to talk about the more practical side of this command. How do we deal with sexual sin? Because it's a heart issue, you must be born again to overcome sexual sin. And I want to draw a little bit on my own testimony during this time. But for sure, if you have questions or comments, jump in. Many attempts are made at overcoming sexual sin by people who have found themselves enslaved to it. Addiction groups, accountability partners, cutting off hands and gouging out eyes. And yet, for many people, including professing Christians, freedom from sexual sin is not attained. This was 100% my experience many years ago. Maybe almost 10 years ago by now. 28, yeah. Around 10 years ago. And I mentioned this last week. I think I came across porn around the age of 12. A high school guy showed me a magazine, and from that point, the interest was piqued. And of course, growing up in a Christian home and attending church and being involved in church and calling myself a Christian, I spent from basically age 12 to age 28 finding myself deeper and deeper and deeper into this addiction of pornography. And I wanted to overcome it. I didn't like it, but I mean, it seemed absolutely fruitless. I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out. And that goes back to what Ryan was saying about getting married. Some guys think, well, if I just gonna, I'm going to get married and then I'm going to be free from porn. No, that's not what happens. That is not a cure-all for sexual addiction. But what a person has to have, and with any sin, you must have a new heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And what comes with the kingdom of heaven? Sanctification. You grow in holiness when you have a new heart because your affections and your desires are utterly transformed. Romans 8:13, and this is so crucial, and this is part of what I did not understand as a young professing Christian struggling with sexual addiction. "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I spent so much of my life trying to overcome sin with carnal means. And even though I considered myself a Christian, and looking back, I think that I was born again, I did not understand, I was not properly discipled, I wasn't reading my Bible nearly enough to know that the only way to overcome any kind of sin is by the Spirit. You must do it by the Spirit. You must employ the grace that God gives to His people.
I don't know if you're going to mention it, but sometimes I feel that, yeah, a lot of people employ carnal means with Christian, they kind of baptize it in Christian language. You know, and I think of, what does it mean now to live according to the Spirit? And the Spirit is Christ-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And so anybody who's, you know, listened to John Piper, he likes to quote Thomas Chalmers, the expulsive power, you know, of focusing on Christ. It gets rid of everything. And so sometimes people are so focused on killing sin, they forget that they need to look to Christ. Right? Like, so as you look, as you focus, as you saturate and satisfy with Christ, and I do agree with Piper on that, you know, when you desire God, it actually cuts off the root of all those lesser desires. But some people are so focused on pornography and killing it, they actually forget Christ.
Well, that's what Ryan just said is exactly where I was. And it's exactly where many, many men are. And I don't want to exclude the ladies during this either, because that is growing as well in our society. Just because of the depravity of our society, women are caught up in pornography or other kind of sexual addictions. They need to kill that sin too. This isn't just a guy problem. Sexual sin is a human problem. It extends to both genders without any problem. So we need to be doing this by the Spirit. That's something that I didn't understand. I did not know, I honestly didn't know, as a struggling Christian, that there was this tremendous stockpile of God's grace that would allow me to overcome sin. I didn't get it. And a verse that often comes to me when I think about this tremendous power of God's grace is in Ephesians 1:16-20, where Paul prays for the church. And he reminds them, and he prays that they would have an understanding of Christ and the power that he affords them. He prays, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. So this is what he wants. To give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That's what I didn't have. I didn't understand. Revelation in the full knowledge of him, so that you, the eyes, I may have copy-pasted something there. The eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling. So you need realization, and you need to know what are the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What What I didn't understand, and this is what you need to know if you are ever counts, if you are in some sort of sexual sin that you find you can't get yourself out of, or if you are discipling someone who is in some sort of sexual sin, you need to help them understand, if they are a Christian, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is afforded to them to overcome their sin. I didn't get that. I didn't realize that. I didn't believe it. I was trying to do it all by myself. And when you try to do it all by yourself, you will fail, 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 and you will start believing that God isn't there for you. And that is a lie from the pit of hell.
Just kind of talking, you talking about you were never discipled in that idea, and I would have the same, effectively the same understanding that I was never trained or discipled properly. I almost wonder if it isn't something that we as a church, or the church in general in this day and age, have failed at quite well. Is that, you know, when we bring people to Christ and we're speaking with them, we're very quick to give them something like 1 John 1:9, right? Where it's, and that's a wonderful passage, it's very important, you know, that when we are faithful to confess, that He is faithful to forgive, which is absolutely true. But it's almost like we bring a person to Christ and then we say, okay, you're not complete and perfect and you're going to sin, so this is what you do when it happens.
Yeah.
As opposed to turning to a place like Romans 6, where it says, you know, you used to give your members over to immorality or something along those lines, but now you are made alive in you in Christ, and you are to offer your members as slaves to righteousness. Right? And again, it kind of gives you that positive foundation to begin from, rather than starting out on a negative, saying, well, when you do sin, this is what you do. It's kind of like a twisty, turny mountain road, where you, instead of putting guardrails up, you just say, hey, there's a sign up that says, hey, there's a hospital down at the bottom, and you fall down the side of it.
That, what you brought up immediately reminded, and I had this cued, I wasn't sure if I was going to use it, but I will. Just some statistics from Covenant Eyes. 1 in 5 youth pastors, 1 in 7 senior pastors struggle with pornography. 43% of senior pastors and youth pastors say they have struggled with pornography in the past. 64% of Christian men, 15% of Christian women say that they watch porn at least once a month. 7% of pastors report their church, discipleship, their church has a program for those struggling. That particular, these statistics, I've heard them. We've probably all heard statistics like that many times. But it made me think even of our church. And you know, there's many, I'm not going to dig deep into this, but there's many reasons why the church is the way it is. A lot of Christianity is simply not teaching holiness, is not teaching a proper understanding of sanctification. And so people are just left to their sin with no help. And there isn't proper discipleship going on in many churches. I would like to believe that we are really endeavoring to do that here at Grace Community, but it doesn't mean that there aren't men or women who are struggling. And I thought, boy, we should. I need to think deeply about maybe having something, and I'm going to bring it up here too in a bit, having something for the members of this church or even friends of members to come. And I think I have a lot to share and a lot to give on this topic, so it's something that I would like to see be available here. So battling, and it was an interesting mental image when I wrote this, battling the elephant in the room, and that's often what sexual addiction is a little bit like. If you could imagine trying to fight an angry elephant, you are probably going to end up on the end of a tusk if you do it yourself. But with God's grace, we can battle the elephant in our society, and we can do it through the scriptures, through discipleship, and through properly understanding and employing that treasure trove of grace that God has for us. So I almost mocked the idea in an earlier comment that you know, cutting off hands and plucking out eyes was useless. It's not. it's actually the first step to growing in holiness in any sin, particularly with sexual sin. And that's why Jesus uses that idea right when he does, as he's addressing adultery. You need to cut stuff out of your life. Anything that is bringing you to that place where temptation abounds has to get cut out of your life, especially, unnegotiably, at the beginning of the battle. It has to go. And I was part of a group. It was called Freedom Group at Park Meadows Baptist Church, and I was very grateful for that group. It started me in the right direction, but there wasn't nearly enough understanding of God's grace in it. It was mostly about cutting off hands and plucking out eyes and having accountability. But accountability needs to be done with someone who is more mature than you, not with a bunch of people who are in the exact same place as you. And that was probably one of the big reasons that sort of failed, outside of not understanding the power that I had through Christ. You need an accountability with someone who has been through the battle, with someone who is mature, with someone who is going to point you to the right scriptures and teach you about holiness. That's what you need. So first, you need to remove all temptation. And I just put three quick kind of the main things that I think are so important that people miss in their battle with sexual sins. These are the three, and there's many more. Secondly, employing thankfulness. This is another thing that I didn't understand. And this is usually someone who's stuck and mired in sin. They're focusing, like Ryan said, they're focusing on their sin, and they focus more on their sin. It's just this downward spiral that they can't pull out of. It's because they're not focusing on Christ. So, and they're not focusing on the good things that Christ has given them. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. If you're married, for your spouse. If you're not, for the things that God has been doing in your life, for the salvation that he has afforded you. Ryan.
So I'm just making this comment so that you're forced to continue this next week. but in Ephesians 5, it begins the practical in chapter 4, and you can summarize the Christian life as putting on, putting off. Yeah. And so even in chapter 5, which continues out of chapter 4, right, like in 20 through 24, he employs this principle, and then he begins to get specific. And so here's one of the specific pictures in chapter 5. And I think that's the danger. A lot of people are trying very hard to just do one or the other, but it's actually a putting off, a renewing of the spirit of the mind. And I would say that S should be capitalized, right? It's the spirit who renews our mind.
Yep.
And then remembering, you know, like who we are in Christ, and then putting off afterwards, right? Like, or even Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the consequence? That you no longer gratify the desires of the flesh. And some people are so busy trying to kill the desires of the flesh without putting on the Lord Jesus Christ.
And that's why my next point is pursue holiness, which is what 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says, now flee youthful lusts. That youthful lust, that assumes immaturity in a person. So grow to maturity. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You need to be in community when you do this. You need to do it with other believers. You do need an accountability partner. You do need an older woman or man or more mature Christian to come alongside you and to walk through with you through this battle so that you're focusing on Christ and what he has done. Sometimes, so I was in the place, what am I doing here? Oh, that's what I'm looking for. Sometimes, well, what happened to me for a long time is I was like, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be growing, but I'm stuck in this thing. Why am I not in there? Why are things not changing in my life? This is a profound insight from the confession. The perfectly wise, righteous, and God often allows his own children for a time to experience a variety of temptations and sinfulness in their own hearts. He does this to chastise them for their former sins, or to make them aware of hidden strengths of the corruption and the deceitfulness of their hearts, so that they may be humbled. He also does this to lead them to a closer and more constant dependence on him to sustain them, to make them more cautious about all future circumstances that may lead to sin, and for other just and holy purposes. So whatever happens to any of his elect happens by his appointment for his glory and for their good. Why am I not getting out of this sin? It's because all you're doing is thinking about the sin. Because you don't want to be free from your sin, to be holy. You just don't like the guilt that it brings in your life. And the Lord says, no, you're not ready. You need to understand a lot more things about who I am and who I've called you to be. And so sometimes people will be stuck in this cycle of sin, and it isn't necessarily, and I speak to believers, it isn't necessarily that they're not saved. It's that they need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you've got it. You can't just get stuff out. You have to fill. And you have to fill with Christ. And when you start filling with Christ, and you start filling with his word and putting it in his heart so that you will not sin against him, and being with other mature believers and truly pursuing holiness, you will see freedom come, because it is by the Spirit that you are then putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Last comment.
I was going to say two things. One, it's 10:15, even though we can't see the screen. And two, I remember when we went through the mortification, you were leading before you abandoned us when you moved to Ontario. I've forgiven you since. But John Owen said that, you know, it's important to ask, when you're not getting over it, why is the Lord allowing this? And he says, you know, that there's root sins and then fruit sins. And we often think that, yes, pornography or lust, it is a root. And it is, and there's levels of rootedness. But I remember Owen saying, you know, that sometimes God, in his all-wise providence, allows us to struggle, because actually the problem is not pornography or lust, it's pride. And if we got over that, what is the ultimate essence of sin? It's pride. And he'll actually use this to show us how weak and helpless, yeah, and how much we actually need the Lord. And so I remember just being profoundly struck.
That was one of the mind-blowing chapters when we went through that book for me. That was a massive aha moment.
What's the book? Maybe because
I The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, and it's a tough read. But if you want something that's much easier to read and incredibly Christ-centered, I read this book 1.5 times this week. This book, where did it go? Yeah. It's a snowstorm. This book, Finally Free by Heath Lambert.
Yeah, that's good.
It is incredible. And if there is ever, if you want to email me, obviously people would probably like to keep it kind of secret, I guess. If you're struggling, and there were a number of men, and obviously I'm going to deal primarily with men, but if there were a number of men who are struggling, this is a book I think that we should go to together. It's fantastic. It is full of everything that you need to hear. And out of that may come some good opportunities for discipleship and accountability as well. So it's after 15, so I'm going to pray and we're going to close up. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, it would have been nice to spend copious amounts of time unpacking more of it, but I believe the gist of what you have called us to was shared this morning, and I pray, Lord, that it would spur us on to holiness, to guard our hearts and our minds, to be mature Christians, discipling one another. And Lord, we pray this morning, particularly, would you grant holiness to hear us here at Grace Community Church, especially in this area. Lord, the world is just a terrible place outside of these walls when we go back to work. Temptations are everywhere. Father, we need your Spirit. So please, would you grant us holiness, and would you keep our eyes and our minds from sin? For Christ's sake, amen.